too, Brute. Those are the legendary words, the final words of Julius Caesar, after he discovered one of his closest allies was actually a traitor. Find out how spiritual betrayal could be closer than you think, next on Grace to You. Julius Caesar to Benedict Arnold's betrayal of West Point during the Revolutionary War, to Guy Fawkes' foiled attempt to assassinate King James. History is filled with the tales of traitorous men. Now, while you're not likely facing an assassination attempt today, you could be dealing with a dangerous spiritual traitor, possibly even in your church, and not even know about it. So today on Grace to You, John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, is helping you spot false teachers and show you how to avoid their treachery. This study today is a part of a brand new series looking at the New Testament beginning to end. And now with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. And the subject, the portrait of false teachers. There has always been, in the history of the church, a major danger to God's people by those who would lead the church to its destruction as agents of the enemy. And consequently, the scripture has much to say about how God views those who are false, those who pretend to be friends but really represent the enemy. And such false leaders are Peter's concern as he writes to the Christians scattered around the Gentile world in this epistle. This letter serves not only as a warning to them, but a warning to us to set our defenses against such false teachers as are bound to infiltrate, claim to be our friends with the goal in mind of leading us to slaughter. Remember, Satan's most subtle operation is to falsify God's truth from inside the church, to pose as one of us, a friend, a sheep like us, thus to deceive, thus to destroy. As Peter pens this second chapter, he unmasks the traitors. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 16, Peter contrasts himself with false teachers already at work in the church when he says, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The implication is that there are some who are feeding you cleverly devised fables. He was aware already that the future was now, and that false teachers were active. Paul said it in Galatians chapter 1 very clearly. He said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Already these false teachers were busily infiltrating the church at the beck and call of Satan. They were the agents of seducing spirits teaching demonic doctrine. Paul in Philippians calls them dogs, evil workers, false circumcision. When you read the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, you see constantly in the background the pictures of these false teachers. As I said in the Epistle of Jude, the same thing. And so from the very beginning of God working with a chosen people, Satan has endeavored to sow his tares in the midst of the wheat and the false in the midst of the true. It is his most subtle operation. Now let me remind you of what we noted as we looked at the operation of these false teachers. First, we saw the sphere of their operation. And we noted that they worked among the people and they now will work among you. These false teachers that Peter is talking about work inside the church. There are false teachers outside the church, of course, in all the false religions of the world, but the most potent, the most destructive to the work of the church are on the inside. Secondly, the subtlety of their operation. It says in verse 1 that they secretly introduce destructive heresies. Their operation is deceitful, it is subtle, it is undercover. They smuggle in their demon doctrine, they smuggle in their spiritual ideas that are not from God. What they teach is obviously opposite the truth of God. Now, he says that their heresies are of destruction. I need to comment on that word. Destruction is used 5 times in this letter. 5 times in just these 3 chapters. It always means final damnation. It always means final damnation. That is its intent. It is used a second time, you'll notice right there in verse 1. It is used again in verse 3. It is used again over in chapter 3. Its uses refer to final damnation. They bring in teaching that damns souls. Now remember, it cannot damn the regenerated soul, but it can damn those who come to the church in pursuit of truth. By the way, it assumes unsaved people in the church. And if you have problems with that assumption, you need to go back to Matthew 13. And remember that there are some temporary converts, soil that is rocky, soil that is full of weeds. And yes, we assume that there are many people who come to the church, some seeking truth, who are then confused and deceived by the false teachers. So the sphere and the subtlety of their operation. Thirdly, the sacrilege of their operation. This is the heart of the issue. The sacrilege of their operation. It is unthinkable, and I suppose that's why Peter throws in the word even in the middle of verse 2. Their heresies are destructive, even denying the master who bought them. That is the sacrilege of their operation. The word even, as if unthinkable. Denying, very interesting. Now follow carefully because you need to know these words. Denying are noumenoi, means to say no to. It means to be unwilling. It means to refuse. It's a strong word. To say no to. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, Hebrews 11:24. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to submit to that. He said no to that. That's what the word means. Present tense indicates a habitual pattern of saying no. These false teachers, watch this, can be recognized because they characteristically say no to whom? To the master who bought them. What does that mean? This will expose the depth of their crime and their guilt. The word master here is the word in the Greek, despotes, from which we get the word despot. That means sovereign, lord. It means ruler. It means master. That is the meaning of despotes, master. The word despot or despotes appears 10 times in the New Testament. And it always refers to one who has supreme authority. Now listen to this. Peter is saying, the supreme sacrilege of false teachers is that they deny the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. They deny the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. That's their supreme sacrilege. Now listen carefully. There are heresies that could include denying Christ's perfection. There are heresies that could include denying the virgin birth. denying the deity of Christ, denying his atoning sacrifice, denying his bodily resurrection, denying his ascension, denying his second coming, denying his future kingdom, denying his eternal glory. Those would be heresies too. But the supreme and unthinkable heresy is to say no to his sovereign lordship. This is the matter at hand. Here are people who probably won't deny the deity of Christ, who probably won't deny his atonement outwardly, even though they may deny it inwardly, who probably won't take a position against the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection, who may not deny the second coming, may even preach it. They may name Christ, claim Christ, serve in his name, preach his name, cast out demons in his name, do many wonderful works in his name, but they say no to his what? To his lordship. What does that mean? That means they will not submit their lives to his rule. The issue here, beloved, is primarily not theological, it is ethical. It is not their theology that unmasks them, it is their morality that unmasks them. You understand that? It is not their theology that is covert. It is their morality that unmasks them. And he says, they even deny the master who bought them. And that completes the analogy of the despotess. Some people have wondered why he added who bought them. It's because a master, a despotess of a house, bought the slaves, and the slaves owed him allegiance as their sovereign. They bore his name. They were associated with his estate, but they refused to submit to his authority. That's the analogy. This describes those who claim to believe in Christ. They affirm the atonement. They affirm that he bought them with his death. They affirm that they belong to him. The word bought is agorazo, simply means to buy, to purchase. True Christians gladly affirm they are bought. We gladly affirm that we have been redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We gladly affirm that we are bought with a price. We are gladly affirming that we have been purchased by his blood. We also gladly affirm that having been purchased, we are under his sovereign lordship. We are his slaves. We are his servants. We obey his word. The true believer gladly affirms that. The true believer gladly affirms, I have been purchased by Christ for servanthood. He is my despotess, my sovereign Lord and master, absolute Lord over all that I am and all that I have. Listen to me. To deny the lordship of Jesus Christ is not to be relegated to second-class Christianity. It is to be damned. It is to be damned if it is a true denial of his sovereign lordship. Why do you say that? Because it says in verse 1, denying the master who bought them, bringing swift damnation upon themselves. It is self-inflicted by a process of persistent rebellion. Quick, sudden, soon. That's what swift means. Quick, sudden, soon. Destruction, either by death or by the coming of Christ in judgment. Now, the idea, people, is this is very crucial. When you are identifying a false teacher, sometimes you can't tell by their theology. You have to look past that to their morality. And you are not asking what they affirm, for they may affirm that Christ has bought them. You ask, do their lives demonstrate submission to the sovereign Lord? Now, the false teachers, they say no to sovereign lordship. They're not interested in that. All they want to do is deceive the people in the church. All they want to do is the emissaries of Satan, whether they know it or not, and some of them know it and some of them don't. Some know they're deceivers, some don't. They are the pawns of Satan to carry out the ruse of deception. They're not interested in following Jesus Christ. They're not interested in submitting their life to Him. Fourth point, the success of their operation. We've seen the sphere of it, the subtlety of it, the sacrilege of it, now the success of it. Would you please notice verse 2, and many will follow. Stop right there. Discouraging, isn't it? Many will follow. You know, there aren't even many who go on the narrow way, are there? Few go there. Many follow the deceivers. Back in Matthew 24, Jesus predicts that in the time of the end, verse 10, many will fall away, deliver up one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Listen, they attract people. They attract people with their talk about Christ and their talk about belonging to Christ. But they don't want to submit to sovereign lordship. They want freedom to live the way they want to live. And so many people are led astray into a kind of Christianity that knows nothing about submission to the sovereign Lord. Why will they be so popular? Why will so many follow them? Because they can have Christ and they can have sin. They can have Christ, they can have sin. Takes me to the fifth point, the state of their operation. The state of their operation. Please, back to verse 2. Many will follow, here it is, their sensuality. That is a very strong term, asalgeia. It means sexually immoral, depraved, debauched conduct without restraint. Sexual immorality. They preach a Savior. They don't want a Lord. Why? Because they want to feed their lust. By the way, sensuality here is plural. Their sensualities, their debaucheries, their sexual immoralities. The word is plural, emphasizing all the more that their sexual lewdness was habitual and came in many forms and extremes. They practiced immoralities. They are the libertines. They are what theology calls the antinomians, the against any rules or standards, saying no to the lordship of Christ and infecting others with that same cheap salvation allows them to be immoral, live any way they want to live. The state of it leads to the stigma of their operation. The stigma or the reproach or the stain or the blot of it. Tragic. Verse 2. Because of them, listen to this again, because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Do you know why the world mocks Christianity today? Because it has been maligned by these people who claim to represent Christ, but who have habitually said no to His lordship in their lives, and they have been unmasked as lecherous, lewd, lascivious, licentious, immoral people. Because of them, there is a stigma, a blot, a reproach, a stain on the way of truth. God has called for a pure people to bring honor to His name. We are to walk worthy of the one who redeemed us. We are to manifest good works. We're to love one another. We're to live pure, godly, virtuous lives so that Christianity is not maligned. We're to walk as children of light. We're to walk wisely in the world, circumspectly in the world. We're to be like Jesus Christ. I love what Paul says to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. But these people abuse grace. They refuse to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ in a practical way in their lives. because they want to live a sensual, immoral life. Consequently, they bring disgrace to the cause of Christ, whom they claim to represent, and they lead, can I say, millions of people into deception. Peter has two other elements for us to consider. Number 7 in my little list, the spring of their operation. The spring of it. What do I mean? The operating motive, the underlying cause. Verse 3, and in greed they will exploit you with false words. Here's another component that you need to know about. What drives them on the inside to do what they do? Listen very carefully. They're not driven by immorality. They're not driven by aselgeia, sexual immorality. You can do that by yourself. That's not going to make you a false teacher. There's another component. What is it? Greed. Greed. The driving force of their enterprise to be teachers is not the love of the truth. It's not submission to the Lord. It's not even sexual immorality. They can do that in the pew. The driving force is money. They can con money out of anybody. They want money. They want money. They want your money. They want anybody's money. What do? They move into the church, and because of greed, they exploit you. The word from which we get emporium, which means to carry on business, to make gain from. Here's the best translation, to get rich from. They want to get rich off you. That's it. They're driven by money, greed. So they come along with fake arguments, plastic theology. It isn't really God's truth. It isn't really Christ's truth. It isn't really what the Bible says. It's molded to deceive you. Peter's got one more point. The sentence on their operation. Verse 3. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. The verdict, the krima, the judgment, the sentence on them, you can translate it sentence. Their sentence set long ago, compare Jude 4. Their sentence established long ago. You say, what do you mean established long ago? Look, the principle that God is going to damn false teachers was set in place long ago. Long ago. That is a permanent principle by which God has always dealt with false teachers. It's always been so. Old Testament, New Testament, today and in the future. And he says, that sentence set long ago against false prophets is not idle. What does he mean by that? It hasn't run out of gas. It isn't so old, it's now worn out. It hasn't been weakened by time. It isn't ineffective. It isn't inert. It is still valid. It is still operative. It is still potent. And their destruction, he says, their eternal damnation is not asleep. And he personifies destruction as if destruction were an executioner. And he says their executioner hasn't fallen asleep. He is fully awake. Fully awake. Satan's goal, deceive as many as possible. God's goal, destroy them all. Destroy them all. They're all around us. They've always been all around us. We need to be discerning. And I believe before we're done, as I said in this chapter, you'll have the tools of discernment.
That's John MacArthur helping you identify and avoid being deceived by false teachers. This lesson today, a part of his current study on Grace to You, a collection of 27 landmark sermons from his more than 4 decades of Bible teaching ministry. The study titled, The New Testament Beginning to End. John, it's sobering to know that false teachers are invading churches today, even some that our listeners may attend. So with that said, I'm wondering, how can a Christian recognize that a church is led by a false teacher? What might they look like?
Well, it's pretty clear. It's discernment. How do you know when a bill is counterfeit? You know a counterfeit bill if you're very familiar with the real thing. How do you know when a piece of art is a fraud? You know when you are familiar with that which is real. The only way then to really know a false teacher is to be so well versed in the truth of Scripture that you can spot him. When you are literally filled with sound doctrine, when you grasp the Word of God, you are really impervious to false doctrine. John says you actually can become so strong in the Word that you overcome the evil one who is the arch deceiver. I want to offer you a free copy. That's right, a free copy of two CDs. It's an album titled What to Look For in a Church. How does this relate to what we're talking about? The church is the place where you should be taught discernment. That's the purpose of a local church, to worship God, to build up the saints so that they can grow into effective ministry and be discerning to distinguish the truth. I originally preached these messages during chapel at the Master's College. These are great messages to put in the hands of a young person or anyone looking for a church. And here's the good news. We'll send you the two CDs free. Just let us know you want to have them. The title again, What to Look For in a Church. Free to anyone who asks.
Now, these CDs will show you why the Bible's blueprint for the church is just as relevant today as it was when it was written. And they'll show you how any believer can serve a local congregation. To get the free CDs on What to Look For in a Church, contact us here today. You can email us your name and address and the title, What to Look For in a Church. The mailing address by email, letters@gty.org, or through the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also request the free CDs when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to order at gty.org. The title again, What to Look For in a Church. Now, as you get in touch with us, let us know how you're benefiting from this ministry. Your feedback is more important than you may think. Make sure you include the call letters for this radio station when you send your email to letters@gty.org. Or through the mail, your letter should go to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also share your feedback on social media. Follow us on Twitter using the handle @GraceToYou. Or like our Facebook page at facebook.com/GraceToYou. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for tuning in today. Remember to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Jesus said love would mark the lives of every believer. So what do your relationships with other Christians say about your faith in Christ? We'll consider that on tomorrow's Grace to You.